He who begun a good work will complete it even till the day of Christ Jesus. He started that work and he's still working on us. Praise God that he's not removed his spirit from us, and that even some of those all things that work together for good, even those things that are plain and ordinary, even those things that are actually pretty sour and difficult to take, even those things he is using to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. When Jesus was talking to his disciples towards the end of his ministry, he said these words, recorded for us in John 14, very familiar words to us. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many rooms, or there are many mansions. I like that word as well. I don't want a room. I want a big house. I want a mansion. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. They knew that way because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one no way to get to the Father except through him. But what a joy and what a comfort it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is and has prepared a place for you and I, and that one day he will return and we will be with him forever. Can I ask you a question within that context? Because it is a lovely promise, but when you get to heaven, would you like to have great rewards waiting for you as well as that big mansion? Wouldn't you love to have some amazing rewards there? You're going to get a crown one day. And there's going to be some amazing jewels within that crown. Would you like rewards? That's three of you. Let me ask you another question then. If there was a recipe that you could follow that would guarantee that you could have rewards in heaven, would you follow that plan? Would you follow that recipe? Would you make sure that, conveniently, thank you so much, Auntie Rachel, for giving that, because it just leads so well, doesn't it? If you knew all the different ingredients that went, can you see the way I linked that on? Did you see that? I haven't had a bit of the cake yet, but I might just before the end of the day. If you knew that all those different ingredients that went in to make sure that when you get to that place, that there were great rewards, would you follow the recipe? Can I just say, this is not a salvific issue here. This is nothing to do with your salvation. The assumption what Jesus is saying, recorded for us through the doctor here, is that you are already believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you've received the grace of God. Now, this is an issue of heavenly rewards for those who are in Christ, for those who have been saved. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was being dogged continually by those religious leaders who comprised of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they wanted him dead. Repeatedly, time and time again, not only did they stand against him, but they expressed their hatred for him. We've seen that over the last previous couple of chapters together. These Pharisees and these scribes persisted with their strict legal code of righteousness before the people. And they told them simply this: listen, if you follow our way, if you do the stuff that we do, then you'll enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes had convinced themselves and also were beginning to convince others that they were right with God, that they were in a right relationship. That was until the Lord Jesus Christ came along. And he just upset their religious apple cart. You see, Jesus taught that if you want to have a great reward in heaven, we not only have to know the way and know him as the way, but also for those of us who are on the way. We will have to change the way that we relate to people. We'll have to change the way in which we respond to those, even those who can do wicked things towards us. And so this is what Jesus Christ taught, and this is what God, being our helper, will see this morning. That those who want great reward in heaven, and also, can I just add this as well, many blessings here and now. Do you know when your eternal life begun? Not when you get there, but when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you entered into his eternal blessings. And there are many things now, this side of eternity, that are ours in Christ Jesus. I nearly had a hallelujah then. Those who want great rewards in heaven and many blessings on earth will reflect the fact that they are citizens of heaven by the merciful way in which they relate to others around them, even and especially their enemies. Do you know, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in these areas was absolutely radical. It went against all the social, cultural, and even religious norms of his day. Rome, which was the political power in his day, they taught that you destroy your enemy and you make a public example of them as well. The Jewish religion taught that you hate your enemies, even despite what the Torah said. The actual practice went something like this, that you actually hate your enemies as well. And you make sure that you get even with them, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. Do you know, our culture, we teach that if someone doesn't agree with us, we cancel them. You see, to get rid of them, remove them from having any influence over the people. If that means to tell lies about them, to assassinate or discredit their character, then that's fine, as long as their voice, as long as their opinions are not heard. But Christ, on the other hand, he comes along and he says, you demonstrate God's love. You demonstrate God's mercy. You example God's grace to those who you minister to. This was radical. And so as we work through our way through this context this morning, if you're honest with yourself, if you truly admit to yourself, you don't have to do it publicly unless you want to stand up and confess to it. But we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes we don't even love those who love us. Never mind our enemies. And so the only way that I can ever expect to be greatly honored in heaven is that I make sure that I have the right relationship with him who has loved even his enemies and laid his life down for them. And so with that all said, let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. And so let's just pray. Father, we praise and thank you in Jesus' precious name for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that it is in him that we live and move and have our very being. For all the blessings of eternity that are ours now, Lord, we thank you that we are a people who've been loved, a people who've received grace, peace, and power, a people who've received faith and comfort, security, honor, and freedom. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of righteousness that are ours and patience that are ours. For the kindness, for the glory, for the forgiveness, for the work and the ministry of reconciliation that are ours in Christ Jesus. These things we thank you for. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been justified through Christ Jesus and that in him we have eternal life. That we have access to the very throne room of Almighty God, that we are called sons of the King, and that we have living in us the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, these are just some of the many blessings that are ours. Father, we thank you that you have not finished with us yet. And so this morning, Lord, as we consider your truth, we pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, that you would open our eyes, you would unstop our deaf ears, and that you would soften our hearts this morning. Father, know and hear our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Two main things that we want to see, which are communicated for us this morning from Jesus' words. First is there that Jesus Christ commanded his disciples and us by default to demonstrate God's grace to people, but also Jesus showed us the reason why we should do that as well. So let's just look at this first point together. Jesus Christ commands his disciples to demonstrate God's love, verses 27 through to 31. But I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, you'll turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes that which belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. In this passage, Jesus gives his disciples and us a series of commands. First, they're laid out for us, love. The command to simply love. That word love is used in an imperative in the Greek. In other words, it's not just a, if you feel like it, you could love one another. It is a command. You will love. Remember, this is a recipe for God's blessing. Remember, this is a recipe for the rewards that are ours in Christ Jesus in heaven. And that first ingredient is a command to love. What that means is that we don't just do what we feel like, but we're commanded to obey regardless of our feelings. The particular word used here is that word often referred to as God's love or agape love. It's the highest sacrificial type of love. It's that love that says, I'm going to love sacrificially despite even if it causes harm to me. I'm going to love for the sake of others. It's that same love that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to hang on the cross. It's a love that goes against our feelings and our wants and our own desires. This level of love is difficult to demonstrate, even to those whom we care for deeply. Confession's good for the soul, apparently. Can I confess something to you this morning? I don't half love myself. In the sense of I do everything to make sure that I'm okay. Do you know what I mean? You can tell that I'm well-dressed and I'm well-fed. I like to have things that make me feel comfortable and secure and all those things. I do good for me and I make sure that I'm well-loved. The point of why I say these things is actually, if we love self, we should love others in a greater, deeper way. And we should demonstrate that love. It's not easy. It's not easy to care and to love those who are the closest to us, who don't do the stuff that we want them to do. You know what I mean? Never mind our enemies. Look at that command, love your enemies. That is those who are hostile and hateful towards you. One who is at enmity against you. Why? Because of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your commitment to the gospel of truth as well. They're not just haters of you in this context just because, you know, you're just an unpleasant person. The context of this is haters of those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ, hate the gospel of truth, and because you stand for him and for his truth, they will dislike you. Does that mean that we should love Satan, who is our enemy? Love his demons? No, that's not the context in which Christ is speaking here. What this means is that I am to do my very best to demonstrate the fact that I care about those who are even at enmity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, whilst we were yet strangers, aliens, haters of the gospel, Christ died for us. We must attempt to present God's grace and demonstrate God's grace and communicate God's grace to even those who are in opposition to it. Specifically, this would have to do with presenting the grace gospel to the world of religious works. You see, the world of religious works says this: if you do enough good stuff, then don't worry. God will accept you and your rewards will be in heaven. Just do enough good things. Whereas the gospel of grace says this, are you ready for this? You are sinners and condemned to the judgment of God, but in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for you, a life, a ransom for you, his grace so that you might be saved. That's the grace gospel. That despite our sinful nature, we may be forgiven. That's pure grace. We are to do our best to love our enemies, whether personal, ecclesiastical, or political. And in so doing, as we love them, we present the gospel of grace to them. Secondly, as well as love, look what it says there, we're commanded to do good. If you want great reward, you must seek to do good, even to those who hate you. Can I just say that word hate refers to one who totally disregards us and is so indifferent to us and to our needs. In this specific context, the reason for the hatred is because, again, because of the defense of the grace gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an associate, I won't say a friend, but an associate. And he hated Jesus. He really, really did. He'd done everything he could to oppose Jesus. Whenever he's in my company, he would speak foul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was just not pleasant. I remember on one occasion, the family were actually driving past him in the car. And he had a massive drink problem. And not to psychoanalyze him in any way or spiritualize anything, but the drink problem was just to hide his lost soul. And he walked out into the traffic and he nearly got hit by a bus. Do you know, this man had such a hatred for me and hatred for the gospel, it would have been dead easy for me to have ignored him and just carried on driving. Do you know what I mean? It just would have been. But guess what I did? I stopped and I let him in and we took him home and I made sure he got to the door safely and all those things. And I use that as an illustration because simply this, the word of God says, is not only should we love them, but we should do good to them. Even though they would hate you, you do good to them. We are to do our best to those who hate our Savior. The idea is that if we don't like you, philosophy, then, you know, I will earn great rewards in heaven and it will yearn great blessings on earth. Josh McDowell, the great apologetic, he said one of the reasons why he came to Christ was because the more he made fun and mocked Christians, the better they treated him. What a lovely testimony. The more animosity he gave to them, the more they loved him. We're to love, but we're also to do good. The third commandment there is we are to bless. The idea of blessing definitely carries with it the idea of offering prayer and praise unto God. The opposite of that sort of phrase is to curse them. We're to do the reverse. When they curse us, we should pray for them. Look for opportunity to do good. It seems to suggest that while a person is demeaning us and cursing us, we should pray and say even favorable things to them and about them. We are to do with our speech the exact opposite to what they're doing with their speech. They curse us, we bless them. By the way, that doesn't mean that we don't give harsh warnings to them. Jesus did this in many contexts. He spoke the truth to them. He didn't just sugar everything up to make it all sweet and palatable. Did you see what I did then? No, he spoke the truth. Remember what we did last week? But we saw those blessings, but we also saw those woes. Woe to you. Woe to you who don't believe the God. It's not just that we just turn around and say, do you know what? I love you and God loves you and there, everything is going to be okay. No. If we're going to bless somebody, we're actually going to speak the truth to them. And if that truth in blessing them means that you tell them that they're going to go to a lost eternity unless they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know, folks, that is the best demonstration of love that we could ever do. Two remarkable illustrations occurred during two executions. Remember, Luke 23 and onwards, it records for us, as elsewhere, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the tree, what did he pray? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. How he blessed them before the Father. What could he have prayed? Father, curse them. No. Father, bless. Father, forgive them. Remember what the man Stephen said as they were lifting those stones and they were hurling at him there, recorded for us in Acts in chapter 7. Father, Lord, do not hold this against them. Do you know, in both cases, these men are being killed, and yet they are seeking to bless those who are punishing them. Do you know, we've heard, have we not, so many stories of persecuted brethren from around the world. You'll see some of their testimonies in the magazine, the Voice magazine, please. There's only four left. Get those last four. You'll see some of those testimonies in that magazine, and I confess, some of them I actually struggle to read, do you? And one of the things that really challenges me is when I read those testimonies about how they're praying for those who persecute them. Oh yeah, that's all well and good, Pastor, but let me tell you, if my neighbor parks over my drive again, then they will have it. Do you know what I mean? We have such against those around us for doing something when they step on our favorite corn. I've said it on so many occasions. How is it that a cup of sweet water can so often spill acid? Love and seek to do good. Bless those who even curse you. And pray for them, verse 28. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do. I keep forgetting my PowerPoint. Sorry, am I on track? One of the things that the greatest things that we can do is pray for those who mistreat us. This means sometimes that we're praying for those who abuse us and who are spiteful towards us. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest biblical illustrations of this, maybe from a human perspective, was the man Moses. Moses was constantly praying for people who wanted him dead, who wanted him removed from leadership. In fact, on one occasion, he stood, which is one of the greatest demonstrations of intercession. He stood between the people and God and said, God, take me, take my life, but save the life of the people. Such was his love for them. And yet they were seeking to destroy him. I know you may find this hard to believe, but every now and again I do meet some disgruntled people who don't like me. I know. It's hard. I'm just such a likable guy. On one particular occasion, a gentleman who just didn't like me, and it wasn't me, it was a spiritual reaction. I used to pick the children up every day from school, and they went to a Christian school in a little village, and I'd pick them up and I'd pull up and drive next to as close to the school as I could. But this gentleman who lives three or four doors down from the school, he hated anybody associated with this school. Just hated them with a passion. And on many occasions, I would just be just there, just sitting in my car, and he would come and the most foulest language that you could imagine. He was a man in his 80s. He would just, the foulest language he would just say and speak to me. And, you know, I'd never met this man before, but just his spiritual reaction towards me. And even though I tried to show love and grace and actually was very pleasant to him on a couple of occasions, he just hated us. On this one occasion, he pulled up to my car in his little motorbike. And he looked pleasant. It looked like one of those occasions where he was going to speak to me nicely. So I wound the window down. Actually, I didn't press the button. And I said, morning, you okay? He said, yeah, fine. Punched me through the window. Now, I know you think I'm sanctified. But I've had it rough. And everything within me was just wanting to get out and do what, you know. Even though he was an 80-odd-year-old man. The only reason why I didn't is that he might have got the better of me because he, you know. Oh, I'll tell you. I just wanted to do the same to him. It took everything within me to continue to pray for that man. But pray for him that I did. And I'd love to tell you the story that he came to know, but he didn't. He just kept on being horrible and nasty and offensive and vile. Sometimes Paul prayed for a person's life to fall apart. He never stopped praying for them. But he prayed that they would come to the end of themselves so that they may see the truth of the grace of God. Sometimes Paul prayed that negative stuff would so happen. And sometimes we need to do that as well in order that men and women might turn to Christ. But we pray. But we pray. And we ask that the Lord would do a work in their heart. And even that he might bless them. There's this 5th command. The command to not retaliate. I could have used that illustration, the previous illustration as well. Verse 29, what is described here is if someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, this is not a full-thrown punch, by the way. This is one of those cursory sort of, do you know what I mean? If someone sort of disregards you, just so disrespects you and just turn the other cheek. This is the sort of thing that Christ is saying here. Something that sort of slap, which is typically done by the back of the hand, shown with utter contempt. What is described here is not some teaching of total passivity towards those who ill-treat us. Rather, it's a principle of not taking revenge on those who wrong us because we stand for Jesus. In fact, the opposite should be true. We should be filled with pity because actually they don't know Jesus. Jesus didn't passively allow himself to be thrown off a cliff. Nor did he say nothing when he was struck in the face by those who were officers in the temple. On occasions, Paul verbally defended himself on many, many occasions. But there are occasions when the best thing that we can do is say nothing. Say absolutely nothing. And you know what that does? That really riles the enemy. It really, really does. Sixthly, the command to be kind. The greatly rewarded discipline of disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will have an open heart and an open hand to those who have need. There will be in the mind of a winning disciple the attitude that says, I do not help you because of what you can do for me, but I help you just simply because I want to show love to you. It's not a, I'll do this so I'll get something back. It's not that sort of modern day philosophy of the 21st, or what century are we in? The 21st century that says, you know, pay it forward. I'll do this in order that you might do some good to somebody else. No, it's not that sort of thing. It's actually the sort of thing that I'm actually just going to do this and I don't even expect anything in return. Just be kind. Do you know, I've got to confess that this maybe is one of those hardest things for us to do sometimes. Because you know your own heart, you know your own nature, and sometimes everything within you is actually to behave quite selfishly and sometimes quite unkind. And so I say that because one of the things that we need to do as we follow these commands of the Lord Jesus Christ is we need to think of ways that we can be more purposeful in our acts of kindness, even and especially to those who hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in this section, the command to just treat others well. It's been well observed that the most people read this verse, they view it as a negative. You don't do to others what you would not want done to you. However, the command to the disciples is to do what to others what you would want them to do to you. One of my good friends, whenever we sat down at a meal together, he always, when we came to the pudding, it was his responsibility to serve the ice cream. And he used to serve the biggest portions of ice cream you could imagine. Honestly, it's ridiculous. He had a big piece of apple pie. The actual ice cream was like that. And as he served you, he would always say, do unto others as you have them do to you. Cost me a fortune when he came to my house in ice cream, I tell you. But that's the principle. If you want somebody to treat you kindly with love and respect, then do you know what? You do the same because you will reap what you sow. That's the principle that is at work here, often referred to as the golden rule by someone. Whoever that someone was, it simply means this, is that you treat others the same way that you want to be treated. This is one of the Lord Jesus Christ's great principles of discipleship. And finally this morning, let's just very quickly look through these reasons together because our time is nearly up. You notice there in verses 32 and 33 and 34 twice that the word sinners is repeated. Jesus specifically has in mind that these or those religious legalistic sinners have not believed in him. And so their classification was one of condemnation. They were condemned sinners. And Christ lays out at least four reasons why we should seek to relate to people in this radical way, in this radical way of demonstrating his love. Simply this is because if we don't, we are no better than the sinners. The lost, unregenerate, godless world that we live in, they actually do love and they do demonstrate love to one another. They are very kindly on occasions. I remember one particular lady who used to say, you know, I don't know why my husband's not saved because he's far kinder than some of the Christians that I know. And he was. The unbelieving religious world love people who love them. They help those who help them. They say good things about those who say good things about them. No one needs a relationship with God to function like that. This is how most people operate. And so what Christ is saying here is, if the world does this, the very least that you and I, the very least that my disciples should do is do exactly the same. Secondly, because if we do, we will receive great rewards. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without even expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying is this: listen, if you follow out these commands, you are demonstrating truly that you are mine. And as a result, you will receive great rewards. One of the most important things to do is to do things on earth that lay up treasures in heaven. Do good, lend to people, expect nothing back. And in so doing, you display the tremendous grace of God that is being given to you. Now you've received grace. Now as a result, God says, you need to do this for me. No. It's not a matter of you need to, it's a matter of we desire to. Thirdly, because when we do, we demonstrate our heavenly sonship. When you and I purpose to operate like this, we truly show that we are not of this world. Jesus says that when we operate like this, we actually show people that we are sons of the Most High God. We forget that every single day, every moment of our lives, we represent Him. And God grants amazing grace to us when we demonstrate amazing grace to others. And thus show that we are His children. Do you know, can you do something for me? Can you pray that prayer? You know, whenever you know you're going to encounter that individual, those people who are just so against you, pray this prayer, simply this: Father, help me to remember the grace of God that has been given to me when I deal with this individual today. And finally, because we do this, we demonstrate God's grace, which leads me onto this final point. Do you know, recently, I saw someone do something and it made me so angry, their behavior, until I realized that I actually behave exactly the same. You know, the main flair of this word is to show passion and pity to those who don't deserve it and cannot in and of themselves get it. We who've been shown so much grace need to be careful how we deal with others. Next week, I think it must be you, Ben, is it you? Oh, you're going to be getting on to judge, not yes, you'd be judging. Oh, judging. That's such a hard thing because you know what? You and I are so, so quick to judge. So, so quick to condemn. So, so quick to justify our own behavior. And yet, Just remember what Christ has done for you. And so as we close this morning, would we not all agree that God has been so gracious to us? Amen. Would you not agree that God has been merciful to you? Are you not overwhelmed by His forgiveness of you? Just think for one moment what we really, really deserve. And in the light of what Christ has done for us, should we not demonstrate grace and mercy to others? And so, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, then your reward will be great, and you will be known as the children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful to you. May the Lord help us to walk in his paths this week. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are humbled again in your presence this morning by your great grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, we know what we are deserved of. Father, we were once upon a time haters of you, despisers of your word. But we thank you in your grace and your love. You've stretched down through the whole of eternity and you have lifted us up out of the miry clay. And you've set our feet upon the rock. Father, such grace, such love, such mercy, Lord, is just overwhelming. It is amazing. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name for those of us who have received that grace, that we may demonstrate that grace and that mercy to others, that we may love, that we may be kind, that we may bless, that we may pray for, that we may be unto Christ, unto those around us. Knowing that in doing these things, we are demonstrating your love, proving that we are in Christ Jesus, but also storing up great rewards in heaven. Father, help us to be found faithful in these things. Father, for those of us this morning who are unsure of our position in Christ Jesus, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would demonstrate and remind them, Lord, of the grace of God to them, and that you would so break through. Knowing that their destiny is one of judgment, but knowing that God has made provision for them in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, for each and every one of us, Lord, know our hearts before you, and help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.